And we're thinking this evening about Mary and her faith. This morning we looked at Zacharias, and we noticed that although he was a godly man, he stumbled and he was unbelieving when the angel came to him. Now there are some striking similarities between these two incidents, which you may have noticed as both passages were read. The same angel was sent to both of them, the angel Gabriel. Both of them were troubled, we read, at the encounter. Verse 12, when Zacharias saw Gabriel, he was troubled. A fear fell upon him. And same with Mary. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. In fact, it's an even stronger word used for Mary's trouble. Zacharias, the Greek word is tarasso. With Mary, it's diatarasso. She is doubly troubled, completely agitated by the appearance of this angel. Both of them ask a question in response to the angel's announcement. But there the similarities end. I noticed this morning that we shouldn't be too hard on Zacharias, because we ourselves are weak and inconsistent and prone to fall, though we noted that his unbelief was inexcusable. But by contrast, then, we do well to follow the example of Mary in her incredible faith. And again, as this morning, I'm using the word incredible in the colloquial sense of remarkable rather than unbelievable. Mary's faith is incredible because she believes this incredible news that is conveyed to her. So let's look at that to begin with, the incredible news. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." He's already called her, back in verse 28, a highly favoured one. And now he tells her she has found favour with God. Now we know there's a particular reason for this favour, and we'll look at that in a moment. But just pause and reflect a moment on what a privilege it is for anyone to find favour with God. Not one of us deserves God's favour. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are saved, if we are saved, by grace. By grace alone, not by anything that we do. There is nothing in us to warrant God's favour. He didn't look upon us and decide that we were the most likely candidates to accept him, and therefore he would reach out to us. No, it's a sheer favour, sheer grace. What a blessing then if this evening you can say, in a different sense to Mary, that you know God's favour. You know God's smile upon you. To know that this God, whose law you have broken, whose sin you have transgressed, who might justly condemn you forever, has shown you his favour. That should strengthen you for anything, in a way. With God's smile upon you, you can face 1,000 frowns from others. Most of us don't have an angel coming to tell us of God's favour, but we believe it by faith, by God's grace, through reading and believing the inspired record of the way of salvation. But of course, for Mary, as I've said, and as we all know, there was a particular reason for Mary being greeted in this way, with this particular favour and privilege that was given to her. Namely, that she would give birth to a special baby. "You will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, it's worth being aware that there were plenty of baby is called Jesus at this time. Later in the book of Acts, we come across a man called Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus. So there, it wasn't an uncommon name, and for good reason. Palestine was occupied by the Romans, and many a Jewish couple would hope that maybe their son would be one who would shake off the yoke of Rome. So they would call their son Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. It's the same, of course, as the Old Testament name Joshua. But no other Jesus in Palestine had his conception and his birth pre-announced by the archangel Gabriel. This Jesus really will save. And you'll remember how Joseph, a short while after this incident, was told that he would name the son Jesus because he would save his people, not from Rome, but from their sins. And that's the greatest deliverance of all, the deliverance that you and I all need, deliverance from sin. Mary is told, you are to be the mother of the Saviour. Little wonder that she's described as the Blessed Virgin Mary. And you can be a good Protestant and still use that description of Mary here. She is truly blessed. She's a virgin. And she's truly blessed. She wasn't perpetually a virgin. That's where the Roman Catholic Church has gone astray. But she was the Blessed Virgin. Her son then is going to be the Saviour. In fact, more than that, he is also going to be known as the Son of the Highest. Also known as, verse 35, the Son of God. What does that mean? Ask a Muslim neighbour of yours what it means to claim that God has a son. They will denounce it as blasphemy. And they will do so because they believe it implies that God had carnal relations with a woman, which they find repugnant and blasphemous. And so do we. That is not what happened. Former Muslim, E.M. Hisham, some of you may have seen his helpful little evangelistic booklets, has given an example in his booklet, Can God Have a Son? And he describes how he has a friend from Tunisia who, when asked where he's from, will say, I'm a son of Tunisia. Now, of course, he doesn't mean that the land of Tunisia had carnal relations with a man and brought forth this person, but he's a true Tunisian with all the characteristics of a person from Tunisia. And so the Son of God has all the characteristics of God. He is truly God. This is incredible news, isn't it? That a descendant of Adam and Eve, a woman who was as sinful as anybody else, would give birth to one who is truly God. Over the following centuries, Mary began to gain the title of the Mother of God. And that's a phrase that we would avoid using, I think rightly so. In a carefully defined sense, we may say it's true. She is the mother of a person who is truly God. But of course, there's also a sense in which Mary herself had nothing to do with it. She was the receptacle for this miraculously conceived baby. And she herself in a strange way was the mother of this person who is God. It's remarkable, isn't it? Because she was a sinful person, but the son she begot, son she gave birth to, rather, was sinless. We'll perhaps come back to that a little later. We're just thinking about the incredible news at the moment. So it's incredible that she's going to be giving birth to this baby who is going to be the saviour. He's going to be the son of God, and he's going to be the king of an everlasting kingdom. Remember who Mary is. She is just a poor young woman betrothed to the village carpenter in Nazareth, which was, and I understand still is, a fairly nondescript little town in Galilee. But though that's her present status, she and her betrothed husband are both descended from the line of King David. And this baby then will be given the throne of his father David. But Jesus is not going to be just some person who springs on the scene and claims the Davidic throne, as it were, and by his charisma raises an army to throw off the Roman yoke. No, he is going to be the king who will rule over all the nations. People from every tribe and tongue will bow before him. He will gather people from every nation into his spiritual kingdom, which is not of this world. What incredible news for Mary. This long promised, glorious Messiah will shortly be born, and Mary has been chosen to carry the child, to give birth to him, to bring him up. What an amazing privilege Mary was given, wasn't she? Her faith is incredible that she believes all that, and she also believes the incredible explanation that is given to her when she raises her question. Notice what she says in verse 34. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, at first glance, her query looks similar, doesn't it, to that of Zacharias? When told that his wife would have a baby, he asked, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. It seems fairly similar. But one has to infer from the response of the angel that Mary is not being sceptical here, as Zacharias was, but she simply can't understand. She's a simple village girl, but she knows the facts of life as well as anybody else. What is more, she is prepared to testify here to the archangel Gabriel that she is still a virgin. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And so she seeks clarification. After all, she is betrothed to Joseph. Was this prophecy, she may have wondered, something that is going to be fulfilled when she and Joseph finally come together? But she didn't know. And so she seeks further light. And it's not wrong, just a note in passing, when we're perplexed, to pray for more light. When we don't know what God is doing, it's absolutely right to pray that God will make his way plain to us. And so Mary is seeking further illumination here. And the angel then explains. And we're picking up now on comments I just made a few moments ago. The angel explains in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now none of the words in that passage, I suggest, are particularly difficult to understand in themselves, but put them together and the whole concept blows our minds. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and she will conceive without the agency of any natural human father. And in a miraculous way, then, the baby will be truly human. One infers he grows from an egg of Mary's, but he is miraculously conceived. And as such, he is, as it were, protected in some mysterious way from inheriting any of the sinful nature that Mary has. We could discuss all night the exact nature of what happened, and we would never really be able to satisfactorily explain it. We must accept this was a miracle. We can't really go beyond that, can we? We can't, certainly can't be, go beyond Scripture. It's plain no human male was involved. It's plain that the resultant baby was the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. In other words, the eternal God became truly, permanently, and sinlessly human. These are deep waters, aren't they? We looked at it the other week when we noticed in Philippians 2 how Paul describes how the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his glory and made himself of no reputation and humbled himself. How can this be? That he was truly a man, yet still truly and always God. Isaac Watts, writing on the subject of the Trinity, I think sums it up well in this area as well, considering the two natures of Christ in one person. He writes, where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. And our place really in the face of the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus is to bow in humble worship. That's what happened when Mary conceived. The Son of God became human flesh. So it's incredible news. And when she seeks further light, she is given this incredible explanation. And so I describe her faith as incredible faith. The angel goes on, of course, to tell her of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth, of course, lived down in Jerusalem. Mary, we know, is up in Galilee, in Nazareth. So she hadn't heard of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's given perhaps to confirm Mary's faith. And the angel, of course, concludes his explanation with the statement that with God, nothing will be impossible. And that's a truth that we always need to bear in mind. With God, nothing is impossible. And so Mary has no more questions. Though the fulfillment of the angel's message will mean the most stupendous miracle operated on her own body, you have to wonder whether she could really fully take it in at that moment. But she demonstrates her faith here, doesn't she? Someone has said that Mary is the leading example of what it means to receive the word of God and do his will. And she receives the angel's announcement and explanation in a spirit of faith and humility. Think what it meant to her. Her life was changed forever. She had doubtless got her plans, she and Joseph together, for a life of happy marriage in Galilee and Nazareth with children, if God blessed them with children. No doubt, without any great aspirations for the limelight at all. And yet she is to be the mother of the Saviour of the world. What an immense privilege to be the mother of a perfect child. And yet it must have been difficult, mustn't it? When you're imperfect, to have a child who is perfect. And of course, as the months roll by and Mary was pregnant, increasingly evidently pregnant, before she and Joseph had come together, there must have been rumours floating around, suspicions. Indeed, we know there were, because 30 years later, the Pharisees fling in Jesus' face the comment, "We were not born of fornication." And the implication is clear. Mary can't have fully understood the implications that day. It wouldn't be an easy path that lay ahead for her. And indeed, it would involve, as she was told shortly after Jesus' birth, seeing her son crucified. Well, the implications of this amazing news that was given to Mary are clearer to us tonight than they were to her when the angel first gave her that news. We know the record of what followed. We know the record of Jesus' life. Yes, his early life is hidden from us. Mary knew more about that than we will ever know. But we know the record of his teaching ministry. We know the evidence of his perfection. We know the record of his death upon the cross. We know how subsequent scriptures have unfolded all the implications of the incarnation to us. The teaching that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We don't have tangible things like visits from angels. Mary had to believe the angel and press on in the light of that. We have the full light of the scriptures telling us all that we need to know about Mary's son. That Jesus is your promised Saviour. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the King of all. God's word calls you to entrust your soul to him, to be your Saviour, your God, and your King. You're called to believe the record of this book concerning the Son of Mary. That the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. So my prayer tonight, simply in describing Mary's faith before you, is to stir you to seek the same sort of faith that she had, that grasped what God told her and was content to live her life in the light of that, working out the implications later. As we head towards Christmas then, within a couple of weeks, we all know the Christmas story. And it's so easy as we look forward then to Christmas and all that that entails in terms of perhaps family get-togethers and the like, that we can often be taken up with other things. Let's never lose sight of the incredible miracle that took place at the Incarnation. To quote Charles Wesley, "Our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. But let's believe it. Let's rejoice in it. And let's not just believe the fact, but trust in the one who was born there in Bethlehem. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that you gave to your servant Mary. We thank you for the way that you enabled her to receive with such complete submission and yieldedness to your will this tremendous news that she was to be the mother of our Lord. We thank you for her example of faith, and we pray that as in a sense we have more light than she had at the time that she was told these things, we pray that we might believe all that is said of this holy child, that he is indeed the Saviour, the Son of God, the King of all. And we pray then that each one of us might in spirit at least bow the knee to him as our Lord, our King, and our Saviour. And we ask these things that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn, again, it's another 20th century one, worthy, I think, of being becoming a regular carol. Christ is come, let earth adore him. God appears in mortal frame. Saints and angels bow before him. Praise his high and holy name. 202. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Amen.